Well, again, good morning. It is nice to be with you all this morning. It's a beautiful day, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to look into God's Word with you all. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for the chance. So why don't we pray once more, and then I want us to look into this passage of Scripture together. Father God, we are grateful for the privilege and for the joy that it is to know you. Lord God, we're grateful that we can call upon you, and that you know us each uniquely and each individually. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity now that we can look into this passage of Scripture from the book of Acts. God, we ask you to use this passage to work in our lives. Jesus, make us more like you. Use this passage through your Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ, that we may, Jesus, be more like you, know you better, and serve you more faithfully. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I would like you all to think back with me just about 7 months ago. 7 months ago, 7 months from today, the date was February 13th, 2020. It was a Thursday. It was the peak of winter. Here in Manchester, I actually looked it up, and the temperature was right around 30 degrees, mid-30s. It's pretty cold out. So as we think back 7 months ago, I know for myself, and I'm sure that many of you as well, we were dreaming and looking forward to nicer weather. We were looking forward to days like today. We were anticipating a summer filled with family reunions, time with friends. We were looking forward to a time where we might be able to go on vacation. We were looking forward to nice campfires where we'd eat s'mores and enjoy a barbecue with burgers and watermelon. We'd look forward to swimming in a crisp blue lake and fishing in the river. We were looking forward to all these different things. Back in early February, spring and summer seemed like it was just going to be awesome. Back at Northeastern Baptist College in February, we were only a few weeks into the spring semester. And when you're just starting a semester, there's this level of excitement, anticipation. You're excited for what's to come. You're enthusiastic about what the semester before you has. For graduating seniors, both at NEBC, and then I'm sure for many of you, friends and family who are graduating, whether high school or college, there's this anticipation of what's to come, this anticipation of the next step. You're savoring the last moments, the last classes with friends. You're getting ready to say goodbye, and you're looking forward to, at that point, in early February, a very good job market, right? In early February, our stock market was hitting all-time highs. Things in our country seemed to be really going quite as well as they could. We look back today, 7 months ago, and things were totally different. 7 months ago, if you said the words COVID-19, nobody would know what you're talking about. People would look at you with probably a funny face and say, what's that? We had heard about this virus, coronavirus, but really, 7 months ago in early February, we were not anticipating it to hit America quite that hard. 7 months ago, we were anticipating things that really did not come about in the way we thought they would. As we think 7 months ago, what would the February us think if we were transported to today? What would the February us say about a whole number of things, about meeting today? Our church service looks a little bit different than we would have assumed. For the last few months, we've been outside. What would the February us say about that? What would the February us say about having to go to the grocery store and wear a mask? What would the February us say about just the social distancing and really everything that has happened? As we think back a few months ago, everything seems totally different. The February us would look at us today and say, what's up with all these toilet paper shortages and these rations of cleaning supplies? But with everything that has happened in our country and in the world over the last few months, this passage of Scripture from the book of Acts has stood out in my mind. This passage of Scripture from the end of Acts chapter 7, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, has stood out in my mind as a passage that has offered encouragement and comfort during this chaotic year. From this passage, I believe we can glean a simple, though I hope impactful, truth. If you're taking notes today, I just want you to jot down one statement. This statement we're going to keep coming back to throughout our time together. The statement is this: God uses the unexpected to accomplish the expected. God uses the unexpected to accomplish this, to accomplish the expected. And let me explain this a bit. From this passage, we see that God uses the unexpected, the unwanted, the difficult, and really the painful situations of this life. In this case, the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of Christians. He uses these difficult situations to bring about his good and pleasing purposes. He uses these painful trials to bring about the spread of the gospel to regions that otherwise would not have heard about Jesus. My hope is that as we look at this passage together, we might better realize afresh that God uses oftentimes unexpected situations to bring about his expected promises. So that even when we're confused, and even when we're discouraged from this passage, we can rejoice that our God is in control. Well, hey, if you would please turn back over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. As you're turning there, I just want to give you what I'd call a brief spark notes or Cliff's Notes summary of the book of Acts up to this point. Many of you are probably familiar with this book, but just to broadly overview what we have here. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus appears to the apostles for one final time. He appears to them and he gives them a commission of where they're to stay, eventually where they're to go, what they're to look forward to. And then we see that Jesus ascends into heaven. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, we read about the beginnings of the early church. And we read pretty incredible stories, don't we? We read about how, in one instance, 3,000 people are saved in a single day after a single sermon. We read really, really amazing things are happening. All the believers have things in common. They're all unified together in their mission. They're all unified together in their purpose. We see the Holy Spirit is working powerfully. And we often talk about, in our day, ways that our church can look back to the early church and we say, wow, things were really good back then. The gospel was going forth in really profound and really incredible ways. And we look back to these passages, Acts 2, 3, and 4, and there's this level of excitement and enthusiasm about what's to come. Even in chapters 5 and 6, although we start to see some difficulties, for instance, with the death of Ananias and Sapphira, we see all these very, very good things that are happening. We see that even as the believers begin to experience limited levels of persecution, we find just incredible statements like that by Peter in chapter 5. We must obey God rather than men. We see the church is still growing. It's growing so quickly that the believers have to appoint deacons in the church. They have to appoint more leaders to take care of all of these people that are coming to Jesus. Things really are going quite well. Well, what's the point of all this? What's the point of the first few chapters of Acts? Well, I'd say it's that really good things are happening. And we look back to these passages and we say, wow, wouldn't it be nice if things were just like that? We see in the first few chapters of Acts, we see good thing, after exciting thing, after thrilling thing. Things are all going very, very well. But then we get to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we begin to see things shift and things begin to change quite a bit. Rather than good thing after good thing after good thing, we now see bad thing. Bad things start to happen. And many of you are probably familiar with Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. If you're not familiar with that speech, I'd encourage you to read through it. It's just a great passage where Stephen recounts how the Lord had worked throughout history, beginning back in the book of Genesis all the way to the modern time, how God was working in all these different ways. But through the passage, you see that he's very, very harsh about the religious leaders who at that time, many of them were hypocrites. And he's very, very harsh with them, rebuking them. And, well, we see in this passage, obviously, they don't exactly like that all that much, do they? What I want to do, I want to read verses 54 through the end of chapter 7 once more, and I want us to try to look and see what is their response to Stephen. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God
and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, here we read about the first Christian martyr. And although it had been true that there had been slight levels of persecution up to that point, Peter and John in chapter 4 were before the council, we had read about various threats that were made. This instance, with this death of Stephen, it's really a paradigm-shifting event in the book of Acts. Everything kind of hinges and everything begins to shift and change at this point. We hadn't seen anything quite like this before. And what stands out to me perhaps most about this passage, before we really dig into some of the aspects of it, is how easy it is for us today to look back at the early church of the first few chapters of Acts and say, wow, things were really going quite well. We say, wow, things were just so good. We look back to the good old days. But what's interesting is we can't have Acts 1 to 6 without Acts 7 to 8 right afterward. So when we long for God to work powerfully and to use like we saw, earlier in Acts, 3,000 people saved after a single sermon. When we long for these incredible things, God's working through his spirit, but what sometimes we don't always realize is that when that happens, usually what happens right afterwards, and we see this throughout history, persecution begins to come. Things change. Things don't exactly go according to plan. And that's exactly what we see here. Notice verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." Well, when it talks about them grinding their teeth at him, I get this image in my mind of a dog. Ellie and I have a dog, Umi. She's a smoy. She's, I think, one of the most friendly and cute little dogs. Not that little, I guess. She's a decent size. But with Umi, she's, if you come over and you approach her, she's really friendly. She loves to see people. But my parents have her sister, actually from the same litter. And I didn't really realize this before, but a lot of people say that if you get a dog and you adopt a dog, you typically don't want to adopt two dogs from the same litter. I always wondered why when I first heard that. But the reason really is because they fight like cats and dogs. And so when we bring our cute little angel Umi to meet her sister Suki and she gets together and they play, it looks like something out of Animal Planet. They're all just fighting, and you see them, they're gnashing their teeth, and they're baring their fangs, and they're going for each other's necks. And all of it's in good fun for them, but you look at it, and you're pretty scared just watching it. And I kind of get this picture with these religious leaders at this point. They look really nice on the outside. They look really, really put together. They look like Umi. But then, on the inside, all of a sudden, you see when they start fighting, their true colors come out. And you see how really vicious these people are, and that's the people who attack Stephen. Well, look at Stephen's response, though. Verse 55. "But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" It's interesting. Stephen, in the midst of this difficult time, this chaos, in the midst of all these people coming over to kill him, he responds with conviction and grace. He responds with compassion. He responds like Jesus. Look at verse 57 and 58. This is now their response. "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." You get the picture almost of a toddler who's just plugging their ears and running after something that they're upset about. Verse 58, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." But then look at how Stephen responds to this. Perhaps many of you are familiar in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23, when Jesus is dying on the cross, when he's being unjustly killed. He calls out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Surely Stephen is imitating that. He's following Jesus' example, even unto death. Look at what he says. verse 59, and as they were stoning him, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, just like Jesus here, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Even when he's being unjustly killed, even when nothing is going according to plan, he still follows Jesus' example. And what I find interesting about this passage is that although we can, as Christians, we can follow Stephen's example in following Jesus' example, and we can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, exhibiting kindness and compassion, all these different characteristics. What's interesting about this text here is that look at the result still. The result still is death. It's not really a good thing. What passages like this show is that these circumstances around this time are really shifting quite quickly, yet Stephen stands firm no matter what. I think that this passage is such a call, even for us, to stand firm, to follow Jesus' example, even in the midst of crazy, crazy times, even if our life is on the line. We'll look at chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, if you notice, historically, we remember when Jesus is killed, he can't just be killed by the religious leaders, right? The religious leaders have a limited authority, but they still have to bring him to Pilate. So they still have to bring Jesus to the Roman Empire before he can actually be killed, capital punishment. What's interesting here is these people, these Jewish leaders at this time, those rules are still in place. But they're so upset at him, they're so upset with these crazy Christians, that they go ahead and kill him anyways. And we see this even with Saul here. Even though they shouldn't be doing this, even though they should not be persecuting Christians in this way, they're still doing it. But look at how much of a call this is still to stand firm. Well, this single execution leads to a large scale persecution. It really kind of spirals out of control. But Stephen's death here becomes a catalyst that scatters the believers throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. I want to ask you, where have you heard the names of these places before? Judea and Samaria. If you think back to the Gospels, surely we read about Jesus and the disciples traveling through these different regions. But one other place I want us to notice is actually at the beginning of the book of Acts. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we read about these places, but I want to read from verse 6 to verse 8. In this passage, we read about Jesus' commission. Verse 6 of chapter 1 in Acts, "So when they had come together, they asked him," Jesus, "the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, his commission is, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But what's kind of intriguing about this passage is it's less of a command than we typically assume. See, the word "you're going," when it says "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria," it's not a command. It's not an imperative. Go do this. It's not like the Great Commission where we read an imperative. Go to all nations, making disciples being the command right there. Make disciples by going to all nations. Here, it's more of a foreshadowing. We could almost say a prophecy. He's saying, this is going to happen. My gospel is going to spread to all these places. You will be a part of it. So it's different than we typically think of a command. But when we think about this passage a little bit more, it's interesting to notice that up until this point in the book of Acts, up until chapter 7 and 8, all the ministry that had happened, all the ministry that had taken place, had been in Jerusalem. It's not until chapter 8, after this execution and now this persecution, that ministry begins to happen in Judea and Samaria. What's so interesting about this is that the means to accomplish the expected outcome of the gospel spread to Judea and Samaria is actually the unexpected persecution of the church. In other words, God uses the unexpected to accomplish the expected. In this case, persecution is how the gospel spreads. God uses this unexpected trial to accomplish his expected goal. And see,
This kind of blows my mind, because if I'm Peter or James or John, if I'm one of the apostles, and I get this commission from Jesus that I'm going to have a part in reaching all of these parts of the world, well, I'm going to start trying to strategize and make all these plans. If I see 3,000 people coming to Jesus in one day, I'm going to start trying to put a lot of things together. I'm going to try to establish schools. I'm going to try to get missions agencies going. I'm going to try to get all these groups and church planting networks together. I'm going to strategically accomplish this commission through my own means and my own strategy. But that's not at all what happens, is it? No. We think this is how it would happen, but instead God uses something that I truly would think of as just a tragedy. I would think of it as a missed opportunity. Stephen's killed, but yet the very thing that seems to be the tragedy is the means that God uses to accomplish his purpose.
Again, God uses the unexpected to accomplish the expected. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8. It says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Well, as I read this verse, it seems, again, a reminder how clearly this was not the plan of the early church. They had made great lamentation over him. They were heartbroken. They were deeply saddened at these events. I mean, this is a personal friend of theirs who was just killed unjustly. Quite simply, this is not their plan to reach Judea and Samaria. But even as I think about this, I can't help but wonder, do we ever have plans to reach different people? And do we ever have plans of how we want God to use us to serve him? Do we ever have plans of this is exactly what God is going to use to accomplish his purpose? Oftentimes we do. And oftentimes, I know for myself, God doesn't use that at all. I think of all these plans and strategies and everything I put into place, and then God says, no, that's not what I'm going to use. And that's exactly what we keep seeing again and again in this passage. Look at 8 verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Well, look at what's happening here. Saul is ravaging the church. He's dragging men out, sending them to prison. Is it because of a crime that they might have committed? It's not. It's because they believed in Jesus. And I know that as we read these verses, this isn't what we're going through today. But at the same time, I can't help but think what we're going through today in 2020 is not at all what any of us had planned. And although our circumstances are a whole lot different than the circumstances that the early church was going through, they're still unexpected. And yet, at the same time, I think God's still using them to accomplish his purpose and his goal. We think about COVID and protests and civil unrest and economic recession, people dying, people losing jobs, people losing their homes, not being able to, in many cases, meet at church, or finally, when they do decide to meet at church in a lot of places, getting fined for doing that. We think of all these things, and they're not exactly according to anybody's plan, right? I think back to late 2019, and I remember hearing all these different visions. This is the mission and the goal that we have for 2020 from a whole host of different ministry organizations. People talked about how 2020 was going to begin the roaring 20s. A lot of ministries said, we want to have 2020 vision. And now we look back and we say, no, we don't want 2020 vision at all. But we see a lot of these planning and strategizing. Plans were established. Goals were organized. It was all the rage to talk about what God was going to do profoundly in the coming year in 2020. Well, let me ask you, how much of that came to be? Really not much. Really not much at all. At college, at NEBC, oftentimes we talk about five-year plans. And many of you are probably familiar with the concept. You establish a five-year plan. This is where you see yourself and your career or your family 5 years from now. I've heard it said a couple different times, nobody's five-year plan was correct. Nothing went as anybody had planned for. Nobody anticipated meeting outside for church. Nobody anticipated needing masks, all of these different things. I think for myself, Allie, our son Ransom was born back in November, and back when he was born, we had all these plans of trips that we were going to take to different parts of the country to introduce him to family and friends. How many of them happened? a couple nearby trips, local trips, but very, very few. We joke about how Ransom, at first, when he started to meet people, it was either through a Zoom, through a screen, or through a mask. He didn't really actually get to see many people's faces for quite some time. But again, what I find so encouraging from this passage is that although nothing went according to plan, nothing went as was anticipated, God still worked in such a way that he brought about his promised outcome. The gospel still went forth to Judea and Samaria, just in a way that nobody had anticipated. The persecution was the very means whereby this was accomplished. Might this not be the case for us today? Although in 2020, not much has gone according to plan, could it be that God is using all of these shifted plans and all of these changed situations to accomplish his end and his goal? I've had the opportunity to talk with some of the students at NEPC who have recently shared the gospel, and actually over the last couple of weeks, in the last month or so, I've seen several professions of faith. And it's just been encouraging to hear about several different situations where really a large part of the reason these people came to Christ was because of what's going on in our country, what's going on in our world, and the uncertainty of all things. And as we think about that, could it be that God is using all the unrest and everything that's going on for the gospel to shine quite a bit brighter, for the gospel to be seen in starker terms, for people to see us as Christians a bit differently? Well, if we look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 8, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." Well, what happened when circumstances prohibited the believers from meeting in the same way that they had anticipated and expected? What happened when they could no longer meet in Jerusalem freely? Well, they're scattered. And the word in verse 4, scattered. Notice back that that same word is used again in chapter 8, verse 1. They were scattered throughout the regions. It's kind of an interesting word. When we talk back historically, perhaps you've heard of the idea of the diaspora Jews. In the intertestamental times, the diaspora Jews were the Jewish people who had been scattered all around the known world. It's the same word that's being used here. These believers are scattered. And it's interesting because the same word, again, it has this imagery in there of a farmer taking his seed and scattering his seed right on the ground, sowing the seed on the ground kind of frivolously, not exactly knowing what's going to grow where, but at the same time knowing that as it's scattered, at the end of the day, something is going to grow. And what's interesting about this passage is that, yes, although it's these religious elite who are persecuting and scattering the Christians, that's the immediate result. What's interesting is that beyond that, really, it's God who's doing the scattering. God's sovereign hand behind the scenes is working in such a way that these believers are scattered so that regions that never would have heard of Jesus are now given the opportunity to hear about Jesus. God's using these unexpected means to accomplish his expected goal. Again, might that be what God's doing in our lives today? But look at verses 6 and 7. "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." When I read this passage, I think about the similarities and yet the differences between Stephen's speech and now here, Philip's speech. And it's interesting because we don't actually have Philip's speech here, but we know that he did give some sort of a speech. We see people, it says he proclaimed to them the Christ. We see people coming to faith in Jesus through this passage. So what we have is we have these two speeches. One we have Stephen's speech here in a full chapter, and we don't have Philip's. But look at the completely opposite results. Stephen's speech results in his own death. It results in persecution. Philip's speech now results in the gospel going forth to all these new regions. But what I want us to see is how closely these two speeches are connected. If you turn back in your Bible, just probably one page, look at Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Acts 6, 3 to 5. This is again the passage where deacons are selected. And I want you to notice who these deacons are. Verse 6, 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And check out who's the second guy. It's Philip.
Philip's the second deacon. What we have in Acts chapter 7 and then beginning of 8 is the first two deacons that are selected. And I think this is intentional on the part of the author of Acts. He's juxtaposing, or he's taking two people who are very, very similar yet distinct and putting them side by side so that we can see the differences. Stephen, we see he lives by faith, and yet we see disaster comes. Philip, we see he lives by the same faith, preaches the same message, and yet we see the gospel really exploding. We see two guys who live faithfully and serve Christ diligently, yet we see very, very different results from them. Yet what's interesting is to consider how necessary it was that Stephen's speech happened before Philip's could happen. See, if Stephen had not lived faithfully, and if he had not spoken in this way that ultimately caused his own death, well, then Philip wouldn't have been scattered, and he wouldn't have been able to give Judea and Samaria, he wouldn't have been able to proclaim the message of Christ. What's interesting is that God used this persecution to send forth Philip, in this case, to accomplish the commission given in Acts chapter 1. It's all connected. And as God's working behind the scenes, we see persecution, we see uncertainty, we see difficulties. Yet God's using it all to accomplish his very good and pleasing purpose. It's like in the book of Genesis. Pastor Tim mentioned Northshire Bible Institute over in Genesis. This coming week, we think at the end of Genesis, we think of Joseph's statement, perhaps one of the most familiar statements in the whole book of Genesis. He says his brothers who sent him to prison, sent him as a slave, all these different difficult circumstances, he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And we look at this passage in Acts and we see the very same theme. God's working in the same way. He's taking what people mean for evil and he's turning it into good. In our case, I think he's taking these difficult times and he's using them for good. Look at verse 8, our final verse here. "So there was much joy in that city." People we see responded. And yet what's amazing about this verse, I want you to compare 8 verse 8 with 8 verse 2. 8 verse 2, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." Verse 8, "So there was much joy in that city." What this passage is showing is that it's only through this great lamentation, it's only through this great difficulty that then joy is able to come and the gospel is able to go forth and people are able to come to Jesus. It's through the difficult times, through the unexpected times, that God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose. In this case, God clearly used the absolutely unexpected killing of Stephen and the persecution of the church to accomplish what he had promised. Well, what does all this matter for us today? We walk through a passage like this with a lot of different details, a lot of different connections between some of these passages in the early book of Acts. What does it actually matter for us today living in 2020? Well, I want us to think, really to think about what are you going through today? I want to ask you, what are you going through today that's difficult? What are you going through today that you don't really like? And for some of you, I'm sure it's COVID-related, but others, I'm sure it's not. It's probably a whole host of different things that you're going through. And I know enough of you well enough to know that there's a lot of different things. Perhaps it's COVID, perhaps it's financial struggles. Yet from this passage, I want to say, could it be that God is using these difficulties and these unexpected situations to accomplish some great plan that we could not have foreseen coming? Could it be that God is working in such a way as to bring all these disappointments and all these pains, he's using them as a vehicle to accomplish his own good purposes? Well, one of my favorite things about living here in Vermont, we're going on our third year now living here, and it's the mountains. I'm sure that's probably the case for most of you here. I love driving down the road and seeing just the mountains shoot up out of the side of the highway. In the springtime, you see them with a beautiful green, and we see them coming back to life. We see all the trees lit up. And we come to the summer, which all of us love. And we enjoy just seeing the beautiful, green, lush forests. We come to the fall, and we all really enjoy the bright colors, the yellows and the reds, the oranges. And we see, we savor every moment before the winter comes, but yet when the winter comes, we enjoy that too. We enjoy the beautiful snow on all of the trees. We enjoy the ice crystals when we look up and we say, wow, God is a good and creative God. Yet sometimes, have you ever not noticed the mountains? I know for myself, if I'm busy and I'm preoccupied, I have something else on my mind, I can drive down the road for a couple days and not pay any attention to any of the mountains at all. And then it's not until we take a trip out of state, and then all of a sudden we see flat. And we say, how do people live like this? How do people not enjoy the mountains every single day? What I want to encourage you from this passage is to not miss out on the mountains. In the midst of 2020, it is so easy to go day by day and say, wow, this is so, so unexpected, so unwanted, that we're glued to our phones and our computers and our newspapers, following the news day by day. But what I want us to try to do, my hope for all of us and my prayer, is that we can step back and we can say, God is good, and he's working behind the scenes in such a way that really, really is incredible. And as we do that, and as we look more at Christ, what he's accomplishing, I think about what the world will see as they look at the church living day by day confidently. Not stressed out about what's going to come because of this or that event, but confident and rejoicing that God is good. In our actions, what if we lived out this confidence in our conversations with coworkers, in the text messages and calls with our families, and in the dinnertime talks and even the evening walks as we go around? If we keep proclaiming God is using this for his good, for our good, and for his glory. God surely uses the unexpected to accomplish the expected. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we are grateful for the privilege that it is to look into your word. God, we're grateful that you are the same God who worked back in the life of Stephen and Philip and all the apostles. You're the same God who worked in the life of the early church, and you're working today. May we rejoice in that and keep that in our minds continually, that you are a faithful Savior. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.